This morning, we're going to take another break from our study in the book of Acts. Today is July 4th, Independence Day. For Americans, it is a wonderful time to celebrate, to gather together with friends and family, have picnics, watch parades, see fireworks, and generally kick back and relax. Well, our text for this morning, we're going to take from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I invite you to turn there and read with me. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, he allowed you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastened you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Moses spoke these words that we find in the book of Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel on the banks of the Jordan just before they crossed into the promised land. I particularly want to note the words of wisdom that Moses spoke on that day in verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I found in this life you need both a good memory and, likewise, the ability to forget. All the blunders, murmurings, and fault-finding unjustly made need to be forgotten. But here, we read of the fear of Moses that they might forget the God who led them all the way, who fed them with manna, bread from heaven, who caused their garments not to wear out, nor their feet to swell. The nation of Israel was a chosen nation, and they had a close relationship, a fellowship with God, that no other nation has had before or since, except the Christian nation, the kingdom, which is the church that belongs to Christ. Yet I would suggest that there may be somewhat of a parallel in various ways to this wonderful bit of history. This sermon will not be popular to today's society. It seems to me we are only happy when we're pointing out problems, and there are many, in preference to celebrating the virtues. Some have called America a child of providence. I'm inclined to agree with those thinkers who believe the founding of the United States of America was providential and that God had a hand in it. This is not to say that America is a chosen nation like Israel, but it is to say that possibly there was a guiding hand in the history of America, one of the greatest countries on earth, whose motto is "One Nation Under God, with liberty and justice for all." I think it is unfortunate and unforgivable for for a nation who has been as blessed as we have not to remember God and what he has done and how he has led us for more than 200 years. Little story here, the 4th of July weekend was approaching and Mrs. Pelham, the nursery school teacher, took the opportunity to talk to her class about patriotism. She announced, "We live in a great country. One of the things we should be happy about in this country is we are all free." Little Johnny came walking up from the back of the room. He stood before her with his hands on his hips and said loudly, "I'm not free, I'm for." July 4th does not mean anything to most people in the world, but to the citizens of the United States, it marks the day we call Independence Day. It commemorates our independence from the rule of Great Britain. Of course, a war followed that declaration, but our freedom stood the test. I think the words that Moses spoke to Israel could, in a real sense, be wisely applied to America. We might state it like this: "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you these 200-some years to the 21st century." I've traveled a little bit in this world, and I know others of you have too, and I've seen some other parts of it. And without knocking any other country, I believe we live in one of the most wonderful countries that exists. I thank God for the privilege of being a Christian and a citizen of the United States of America. What I'm trying to say is that on the 4th of July, Americans should stop and consider their blessings. Be thankful for what we have, thankful for God's blessings on our nation, and thankful for his blessings on each of us. I do think that the year 1620 marks the real beginning of this splendid land that we live in. We should all gratefully remember those coming over, those Pilgrim Fathers in that historic Mayflower, who brought and introduced into this land the supreme idea of one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They brought to this land the knowledge that our God is a triune God. Jesus and the apostles of Christ revealed this great truth to mankind. And speaking of the pilgrims, a teacher once said, "If there were still pilgrims alive today, what would they be famous for?" To which little Johnny said, "Their age." I bet they'd have to wear masks, wouldn't they? A number of years ago, I had the privilege of looking inside and out of an exact replica of the Mayflower. Great Britain gave this replica of the Mayflower to the United States as a token of appreciation for helping them in World War II. I think that was a nice gesture on the part of England. I was surprised the boat was so small, just about 100 feet long. It is said in history that this great undertaking on their part was based on the idea that God would walk with them. They came here to worship God according to the Christian faith as they understood it. And I wonder what life on this continent would have been like today if the people who first founded this country had not been believers in Christ and the Christian religion. What if they'd come from China or India or the Middle East? Certainly the names of our cities would be different. I think the names of people would be different too. Where did these names come from? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, and so on. I'm told in this country there are some 6 million women who answer to the name of Mary. I do believe that God providentially had a hand in the pilgrims bringing his name and the name of his son to these shores. God's people have the right to believe in providential experiences, though they cannot be proven. It was the posterity of the pilgrims who settled the 13 colonies, who in the course of years drafted that immortal document, the Declaration of Independence. Yes, 6 years of bloody warfare followed to make good on that decree. And finally, with the loss of thousands of their kind, their little country, almost literally baptized in the blood of their forefathers, was recognized as a nation among the sister nations of the world. Our great country, springing from a foundation like that, now extends from ocean to ocean and from the lakes to the Gulf. Today, it has a reputation of being among the greatest nations on the face of the earth. I think Americans ought to consider how perhaps God has kept his eye on us and our people in our civil and religious privileges. We have come to be exceedingly great. We are feasting upon the very fat of the land, and our wealth indeed seems unlimited. In the language of Scripture, this too is a land flowing with milk and honey, even more than the Canaan was to Israel. God has greatly blessed us. The eyes of the entire world have for some time looked at America not only as a world trade center, money center, but for the religious life which Christ envisioned would encircle the globe, make spiritual ignorance vanish, and bring untold blessings to the millions of this earth. Unquestionably, we lead all the nations in spreading the gospel of Christ to the lost and dying world. We do big things in America. I know it sounds like I'm boasting, but the facts speak for themselves. It took the Mayflower 5 or 6 months to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Lindbergh, but 30 hours. And today, we take 5 or 6. In addition, we're rapidly becoming the medical center of the world. Rulers from other nations come here to have surgery. Doctors from all over come to this country to train. We should remember how God has providentially blessed this nation. In saying these things, I do not mean to imply that all things are right with America. They certainly are not. Just as an individual must recognize their own faults and strive to improve in order to grow, so must we as a nation. Nor do I mean to imply that we are a chosen nation, as Israel was under the law of Moses. I have drawn a comparison between Israel and America because in some ways it seems justified. It is, however, my sincere hope that we do not make the mistake Israel made by failing to remember how God had blessed them and led them. He does not lead us miraculously as he did Israel, but he leads us with his written word. All who are acquainted with the history of Israel know that they did not remember God's goodness toward them, and Israel drifted away from God and worshipped idols. And then God held them accountable, and he sent them into captivity to Assyria and to Babylonia. Is it not true that we are living in a country where the influence of God and Jesus is rapidly vanishing? The dominant value systems in America are anything but Christian. The moral values of America are changing right before our eyes. As a nation, we have lost confidence in our fellow man and in the Bible. We are in an identity crisis. We do not seem to know who we are, where we came from, or where we're going. Many think we came down out of trees 20 million years ago and we descended from a mother gorilla. The old elements of honesty, uprightness, and downright truthfulness are below par on the market of the world. The blackest crimes, the most atrocious acts that ever stained the pages of history lie at our door. People are beginning to live like people lived in ancient times before Jesus came. The Greek Demosthenes, who lived 300 years before Christ and was one of the greatest orators of all time, said, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for day-to-day needs of the body, but we have wives in order to produce children legitimately." Seneca, the Roman philosopher who lived in the first century, said, "Chastity in Rome is simply proof of ugliness. Innocence is not rare, it's non-existent." The moral values regarding chastity and marriage are changing in America. Chastity is not considered an important virtue like it once was. I have heard statistics given that men and women are waiting longer to get married. The average age for a woman to marry is 27. That was in 2008. And the average for the man was 35. The Census Bureau has reported the number of unmarried partners living together has tripled in the past few decades. There were 6 million in 1996 and 19 million in 2018. People are afraid to commit because of the problems associated with the dissolution of a marriage. Yet experts from Masters and Johnson to the modern specialists have shown that in a committed relationship, you are provided with more fulfillment for both men and women than in any other relationship. Within the last 20 or 30 years, premarital sex, extramarital sex, abortion, homosexuality have all become acceptable human behavior by the general population. When you compare the moral values of America today with those of America 100 years ago, I think that it is a sound conclusion that America is drifting away from God. It is an undeniable fact that the dominant value systems of America are anything but Christian. The collapse of the nuclear family leaves children struggling with life and trying to fill the void that they feel. When we remember the birthday of our nation every July 4th, it is also a time for us to remember our roots. Who founded this country? Why they founded it, and why they came. This country was founded by people who passionately believed in Christ and the Christian religion. They came to practice and promote that religion, not the false religions of other nations. Although it is refreshing for us to hear Americans from the highest and lowest stand up and pledge allegiance with the words, "One nation under God," even that is under attack. But yes, Independence Day is a time to remember. We are standing upon the past. We are its products. The land in which we stand today was a made land, made by the people who lived hundreds of years before we were born. The soil into which we sow our seed is prepared land. For this land we enjoy, there is an obligation and a duty we owe to God, the Father of our spirits, and that duty must be paid. But, as Dale said, that is not all. God has given us something greater than America. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was established 20 centuries ago in Jerusalem. But Christians drifted away from God. The true church fell away from the truth until by 500 AD it had almost disappeared from the earth. This false system of Christianity lasted over 1,000 years. The church for which Jesus died lay buried beneath the rubbish of superstition and idolatry during the long spell of the Dark Ages until about 1500 AD. From our studies we've had together, I hope you have learned of the great historical events that have corrupted the church Jesus purchased with his own blood. The years 1500 to 1800 saw God's hand of providence that opened the Reformation in Europe. A number of protesting churches were formed and broke free from the papal church of Rome. They sincerely believed that it was a movement back toward the Bible, God's word, but it did not go far enough. Many of the Protestant churches did not see fit to throw away their distinctive traditions. They decided to stay divided as separate churches with their own doctrines and names. However, the forces were at work to continue the Reformation. God's providential hand was seen in further progress. About 1800, a remarkable development occurred in America among these Protestant churches. It has been estimated that some 30 to 50 Protestant preachers and thousands of members of those churches all over America became dissatisfied and left those churches. They left because they were not teaching the truth on many of the subjects, including baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship, and other important things. This movement became known as the Restoration Movement. It was a restoration of the original church as it was in the first century, as it was when the apostles lived. This is the way the congregations of the churches of Christ came into existence. They did not start a new church. They just rebuilt the old church the apostles built and restored the original names given in the New Testament. The early church referred to the Lord's church as churches of Christ and churches of God. In Romans 16:16, it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." I would suggest to you that I see a similarity between the pilgrims who first came to our shores and these people in the 1800s who could no longer worship with people they dearly loved, some their friends and relatives, who could not worship God in ways the New Testament did not approve. The result of this great movement, leading back to the teaching of the apostles, was like the coming of another Mayflower, bringing to America new respect for God's word. That is the way congregations of the Church of Christ came into existence in early America. In doing this, their lives became almost as difficult as life was for the original pilgrims in that first year and in the ensuing years. I'll close with the thought that today's members of Churches of Christ stand upon the ground that was prepared by others. We should remember those preachers and people who had vision to bring back the original church into the world with its worship, apostolic teachings, and practices. I recognize that today I am standing religiously upon the foundation prepared by others. I would be untrue to myself and ungrateful unless I was willing to look back and remember and give honor where honor is due. I am glad to share in the continuation of the work those good people under God began in early America. I ask you to consider what I have said, and the Lord give you understanding. We have learned in the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word, believe in Jesus, repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then if we follow these steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is someone here in the assembly today that has the need to be buried with Christ in baptism, or if you have the desire for the prayers of faithful Christians on your behalf, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing our invitation song.